You're about to hear a digitized message from the Lutheran Hour. All rights on the program and its copyrighted content are reserved by the International Lutheran Layman's League. Permission was granted for Concordia Theological Seminary to digitize this message. For more information on the Lutheran Hour, or for questions about special uses of this material, go to lhm.org or call 1-800-876-9880.
The following message was presented by Dr. Dale Meyer on the Lutheran Hour. Its title, Anger, a Curious Gift. Now, here is Dr. Meyer.
Everyone gets angry, everyone, including religious people. Listen to a reading from the book of Acts. What follows is the account of the martyrdom of Stephen. As council members listened to Stephen, they became noticeably furious. But Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit. He looked into heaven, saw God's glory, and Jesus in the position of authority that God gives. So Stephen said, "Look, I see heaven opened, and the Son of Man in the position of authority that God has given him." But the council members shouted and refused to listen. Then they rushed at Stephen with one purpose in mind. And after they had thrown him out of the city, they began to stone him to death. The witnesses left their coats with a young man named Saul. Saul approved of putting Stephen to death. Why did St. Luke, the writer of Acts, bother to mention the name of the young man keeping the coats? Do you remember the name of the person who took your coat the last time you went to a restaurant? Why did Luke mention the name of the young man? Simply because this young man, called Saul, had a future ahead of him. Today you and I know him not as Saul, but as Paul. Saint Paul, the influential and energetic apostle to the Gentiles. But this proponent of faith in Christ started out as an angry young man. Everyone gets angry, everyone, including religious people. Young Paul's religious anger didn't go away after the execution of Saint Stephen. Acts 9 reports, "Saul kept threatening to murder the Lord's disciples. He went to the chief priest and asked him to write letters of authorization to the synagogue leaders in the city of Damascus. Saul wanted to arrest any man or woman who followed the way of Christ and imprison them in Jerusalem." The psychologists say that anger wears many masks. According to Glenn Taylor and Rod Wilson, the masks of anger are the ways you and I disguise or cover or hide our anger. For example, you might have a lot of anger, but you don't show it, you don't explode. You keep it bottled up, and that ulcer or headache might be the result. That's one example of a way some people mask their anger. There are other ways people disguise or hide their anger. One of those is the religious mask, or you may call it spiritual, or you may call it moral. Moral anger is what Ron and Pat Potter Efron call it. In their book, Letting Go of Anger, they write, "Moral anger is dangerous because it combines anger with moral certainty. The morally angry person thinks, I am mad at you. I am better than you. Therefore, I can attack and destroy you." When you wrap yourself in the warm robe of moral superiority, you think everything you do is morally correct. You start to think that God is on your side. You think you are good, pure, holy, and proud. Others are bad, evil, sinful, and despicable. That's how you rationalize attacking them, even destroying them. You hurt others, but feel totally justified. You attack others without guilt because they are bad. That description certainly fits the young Paul. He was out to get those people of the way, as the Christians were known in the early years. And, as Potter Efron suggests, Some of Saul's anger was rooted in his feeling of religious superiority. He sincerely believed that he was better than the Christians because he strove with youthful energy to lead his life in strict outward obedience to the commandments of God and the traditions of his Jewish faith. He was proud that he lived by the law, while those Christians taught a salvation for sinners, for the worst people in society, salvation that came through faith in a Messiah who had died a criminal's death on the cross. Paul was morally indignant at what the people of the way were teaching. So, with that kind of attitude, young Paul, Saul, thought that God was on his side as he breathed out angry threats. Years later, when he himself had become a Christian, he wrote, "If anyone else thinks he can trust in something physical, I can claim even more. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I'm a descendant of Israel. I'm from the tribe of Benjamin. I'm a pure-blooded Hebrew. When it comes to living up to standards, I was a Pharisee. When it comes to being enthusiastic, I was a persecutor of the church. When it comes to winning God's approval by keeping Jewish laws, I was perfect." Philippians chapter 3. "I was perfect," he wrote. Perhaps he did appear perfect outwardly. But 1 Samuel 16 verse 7 says, "God does not see as humans see. Humans look at outward appearances, but the Lord looks into the heart." God not only looked, he penetrated Saul's heart. Jesus Christ, now risen and ascended, made a stunning appearance to Saul and cut through his angry, self-righteous bravado with a stern word. It happened on the road to Damascus. As Saul was coming near the city of Damascus, reports Acts 9, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Saul asked, "Who are you, sir?" The person replied, "I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Get up, go into the city, and you'll be told what you should do." God penetrated Saul's heart, the heart of that young man who had wrapped himself in the warm robe of moral superiority. Through his Damascus Road experience, through his time spent in Damascus with a Christian named Ananias, through his continuing study of the Old Testament scriptures, and through conversations with other Christians, God led Paul to renounce his trust in his own moral superiority, his own righteousness. He saw that all people have sinned. They have fallen short of God's glory, as he later wrote in Romans 3:23. In fact, he was honest enough to identify himself as the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. That angry, religious young man had undergone a remarkable change. What changed Paul was Jesus Christ. The stern words that were spoken by the resurrected Christ, the words, "Why are you persecuting me?" had a purpose beyond simply showing Paul the error of his ways. The ultimate purpose was to show Paul that he, Jesus, had come into the world, died, and been raised on Easter Sunday to be Paul's Savior. Paul's self-righteous superiority that had shown itself in anger toward others was now cast aside for the sake of knowing Jesus Christ, his forgiving and gracious Savior. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul wrote, "These things that I once considered valuable, I now consider worthless for Christ. It's far more than that. I consider everything else worthless because I'm much better off knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. It's because of Him that I think of everything as worthless. I throw it all away in order to gain Christ and to have a relationship with Him. This means that I didn't receive God's approval by obeying His laws. The opposite is true. I have God's approval through faith in Christ. This is the approval that comes from God and is based on faith that knows Christ. Did Paul ever get angry after his conversion? Oh, yes. Everyone gets angry. Everyone. Not only generic religious people, but also right-believing, Christ-confessing, heaven-bound Christians. Read through the book of Acts, and you'll often see the blood rising to Paul's face. But now his anger was different. He no longer was hurting people. No longer did his anger spring from a false sense of his own superiority, a superiority due to his own religious works. The energy that had fueled his self-righteous anger in the past was now redirected as an energy that was used to know and tell others about the goodness of God in the gift of faith in Jesus Christ. How can you handle your moral anger in a God-pleasing way? Read the law of God. The Bible has two main teachings, the law and the gospel. The law shows us our sins and how we should live. The gospel is the good news of Jesus. Christians, people who believe the gospel, still need the law. God's law, his thou shalt and thou shalt nots, his commands about moral living, and his threats upon those who don't live by his will, the law of God shows our vulnerability. It penetrates the warm robe of moral superiority that we are tempted to don because we know Christ, his word, and his ways. One of the official documents of my church, the Lutheran Church, says, "We believe, teach, and confess that the preaching of the law is to be diligently applied not only to unbelievers and the impenitent, but also to people who are genuinely believing, truly converted, regenerated, and justified through faith." The law, God's thou shalt and thou shalt nots, sheds light on how you handle your strong religious convictions. I recently came across a ministerial student who has been writing on the internet. This young man strikes me as a diamond in the rough. He means well with his religious energy, but he has a personality that offends people. I'm saddened to say that he seems unfazed by his interpersonal deficiencies. Since he's working for the cause of Christ, he disregards any criticism of his conduct and angrily denounces the critics as opponents of the gospel. When I read what he writes, I can almost feel the anger of a modern Saul breathing down my neck. His moral superiority, his attitude that disregards God's commandments for how we are to get along with one another, was not the attitude of the converted Paul. After his conversion, Paul wrote, "We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as the Lord, and ourselves as your servants." 2 Corinthians 4:5. Servants! That was Paul's attitude. Better to put your religious energies into servanthood than condemning those who disagree with you. That is the mind of Christ. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, "In your hearts have deep respect for Christ as Lord. Always be ready to answer anyone who asks you to explain the hope you have. But be gentle and respectful. Keep a good conscience. It is better, if God wants it that way, to suffer for doing right than for doing wrong." Because of the Damascus Road experience, Paul came to know a gentle Savior. That's what the law does. It knocks down our own feelings of religious superiority and points us toward the grace of God. Galatians 3:24 says, "The law was put in charge to lead us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we are no longer under the supervision of the law." When the magnificent and forgiving grace of God meets us in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we do want to go out and encounter others. We cannot stop talking about what we've seen and heard, says Acts 4, verse 20. We do want to meet those who are not living right. but let's meet them as servants, not as fire-breathing Christians. Let's engage them with gentleness and respect, not with an air of moral superiority. In closing, consider anger a gift that can be used for good. Consider religious anger an emotion that should arouse your curiosity. I don't know that you can do much about the religious anger of other people. It cost St. Stephen his life. But you can be curious about your own religious feelings. Through daily reading of God's law in the Bible, you can throw off the warm robe of false moral superiority. And best of all, through the gospel, you'll know the Savior who is gentle with you and who forms in you the mind of a servant. This is my prayer for you, for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Thanks for listening. We pray you've been blessed by hearing this message. This has been a presentation of Lutheran Hour Ministries.